Good morning. I made a mistake. I actually went a little bit further to verse 51. So I'm going to read the remaining six verses. It's not Emil's fault. It's not the office's fault. I take full responsibility. I got into it and it's like, hey, let's keep going. I forgot my large print Bible at home. So I'm reading out of the small print, so if you see me squinting and my eyes look smaller than usual, that's why. So verse 45 on. It says who? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Probably could have left that last verse out. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord, we gather together to give you all glory and honor and praise, because you alone are worthy. And Lord, we gather together knowing that you are here with us in this place. So Spirit, we ask that you would speak, that you would speak through me into hearts that may be weary and tired, into hearts that may be excited and joyful, into hearts that may be anxious. Wherever we're at, Lord, whatever state our hearts are in, we ask that you would speak to us and give us the hope that your return brings. So, Lord, we pray to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you. As a child, my fourth favorite cartoon was G.I. Joe. Don't ask what the other three were. I'll tell you later. But for all of the good that some good, or a little bit of good that G.I. Joe had, there was some bad with it. The bad was it taught me that fighting and war doesn't hurt anyone. Because they would all be shooting guns at each other, planes and trucks would fire bullets at each other, and no one ever got hit. The worst that would happen is the plane would blow up, and then they'd parachute out to safety. And I grew up thinking, wow, war's not that bad. But the best part, or the part that I enjoyed the most, was after the episode ended, they would have a little lesson of the day. In a completely unrelated little short cartoon clip, some random kids would often be doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And as they were doing whatever they're not supposed to be doing, this random G.I. Joe character would pop out of nowhere and explain to the kids, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You're doing that wrong. That's going to get you in trouble. And they ranged from things like what to do when you catch on fire to teamwork helps you win. It was funny. As I was preparing this, I forgot what some of them were, so I Googled them and looked them up and like, wow, this is so bad. I can't believe I like this. But it was actually kind of funny watching them. And as a kid, or it's things like don't give your address to strangers. But as a kid, it was learning these important safety lessons. And I loved watching these G.I. Joe characters teach them every week. And at the end of the clip, the kids would always say, now I know. And the G.I. Joe character would say, and knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe. And the point of the clip was to educate kids in a fun manner so that they knew what to do in these different situations. Maybe it's a cartoon, but probably not. But I think we live in a time now where we think knowing is everything. We always want to know. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know how we can explain something. We live in a time where we think knowledge is everything. When you're young, from the time we're young, we want to know who we're going to marry. We want to know where we're going to go to school, what we're going to study. How many kids we're going to have, where we're going to live. We think knowledge is everything, and we want to know. And I think this is one of the things that makes following Jesus so difficult. We want to know what life is going to be like following Jesus. We want to know that everything is going to be good. That when we give our lives to Christ, that everything will be nice and peachy and hunky-dory, and everything will work out for the rest of our lives. But Jesus never made that promise. In fact, when Jesus called his disciples, he never told them what was going to happen. He never told them what was going to happen to him. He never told them what was going to happen to them. The most information he gave about their future was that he would make them fishers of men. Usually when Jesus called his disciples, the most he said to them was, "Follow me." There's no hint of what would happen if they followed Jesus. And part of me wonders if the disciples would have followed Jesus if they had known. If Jesus had told them what would happen to him and what would happen to them, would they actually have followed Jesus? Maybe Jesus simply saying, "Follow me," with no promises of what lay ahead, was a better approach. But I think this is difficult for us to handle. So this is difficult for us to grasp because we want to know. We want to know what lies ahead. We want to know what we can expect. And I think that's part of the difficulty with this passage and our difficulty with the end times. We want to know, but we don't know. Jesus says in verse 36, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." I don't know about you, but to me, that statement is pretty shocking. It's one thing that the angels don't know, but for Jesus to say that Jesus himself doesn't know, that as close as Jesus is, as close as the Son is with the Father, not even the Son knows when he's coming back. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are the Holy Trinity, and not even the Son in the Trinity knows when he's coming back. At least not when he was fully man and fully God here on earth. He didn't know. Maybe he knows in heaven now, but when he was here on earth, he didn't know. So if the Son, who's going to be the one returning, doesn't know when he's returning, why is it so hard for us to accept that we don't know? We don't know when. We don't know when he's coming back. See, we know that Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when. And I think that's what part of what drives us crazy. It's not a question of whether or not Jesus is coming back, but the question that we get caught on is when. Jesus came in the flesh some 2,000 years ago, and Jesus will return in glory. At some point in the future, we don't know when, but he will return. And I think this is where we get distracted. Rather than focusing on the fact that he will return, we get distracted trying to figure out when. When is Jesus coming back? Is Jesus going to come back in my lifetime? Is Jesus going to come back in 50 years, 100 years, and 1,000 years? We get fixated on the when as if knowing the when will change how we live our lives right now. People still do it today. We try to figure out. There have been all these people in the past who've tried to figure out when the world is going to end. There's people who say, "We're in the end times and Jesus is returning soon." We don't know. They may be right, but we don't know. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know he's coming back. And because he is, Jesus gives us a hint of what we're supposed to do. In verses 38 and 39, he says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, but up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." God told Noah, I'm assuming you all know the story, but I'll go through a little bit. God told Noah to build an ark because the world was evil, and God was going to send a flood to kill the evil in the world. And as Noah is building this giant ark, the people around him probably thought he was crazy. Think about it. He's in the Middle East, probably in an area that is a desert, because most of the Middle East is a desert. And so a guy who's building this giant ark in a desert will come across as a nut job to most people. Who in their right mind builds a giant ark in the middle of a desert? Genesis 7 tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. So it's safe to assume that Noah wasn't a young man when he started building this ark. So how much crazier is an old man building an ark in the middle of a desert? But even at that age, when everybody else thought he was crazy, Noah did the one thing he needed to do. He obeyed. God told him, build an ark in the middle of the desert. And that's what Noah did. In spite of what people thought, in spite of what people may have said about him, Noah obeyed God. God told him, build an ark, and that's what he did. And Jesus uses Noah as the example for his followers to follow. Noah didn't know when the flood was coming. He didn't know if the flood would come before he finished his ark. He didn't know if the ark would hold up to the flood. He didn't know if... he probably didn't even know if he was going to, how he was going to get all the animals on the ark. But he didn't worry about those things. He didn't doubt. He didn't say, well, I have to figure out all of these things before I can do that. No, he simply obeyed. Even though he looked like a crazy person, he simply obeyed. He didn't know when, but he didn't need to know when. He obeyed God's command. God told Noah that God was going to send a flood and that Noah needed to build an ark, and that's what Noah did. He obeyed God's command. And Noah is the example that we're supposed to follow. We don't know when Jesus is returning. We don't know how or where or anything of the sort. What we know is that Jesus is returning. For sure he's returning. We don't need to figure out when. We don't have to worry about when. Our job is to obey. Our job is to be ready when he does return, because we know he will return. There'll be no advance warning, so we can't kind of kick back, relax, and then all of a sudden, oh, he's coming, we better get to work. We can't do that. We need to be ready all the time. Jesus says said in verse 40, 41, when the Son of Man returns, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. There's no advance warning. If they knew, do you think the two men would be in the field gathering? No, they'd be waiting to go. If the women knew, would they be grinding at a handmill? If they knew, they wouldn't be doing those things. We're not going to know in advance, so we have to be ready. There's no early warning system to tell us when Jesus is coming back. There's no like radar that says, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. We just have to be ready. That's how we're supposed to obey. Not even Jesus knows when he's returning. And if he doesn't know, does it make sense that we should know? No. See, I don't think that God doesn't tell us when Jesus is returning because he doesn't trust us. But I think he doesn't tell us because we don't need to know in order to trust him, in order to obey him, in order to follow him. In fact, I'm going to argue that it would be harder for us to follow and obey if we actually knew when Jesus was returning than if we didn't know. Going back to the disciples, if the disciples knew what was going to happen if they followed Jesus, would they have followed him? If they knew that their master, the one that they followed for 3 years, would end up nailed on a cross, dying like the worst of sinners, like the worst of criminals, would they have followed him? I'm inclined to say that it probably would have made it a little tougher for them to follow Jesus if they knew how things were going to play out. If they knew that Jesus was going to be nailed like a criminal to a cross, I don't know. That's a pretty tough one to follow. And maybe us knowing when Jesus is returning would make it that much harder for us to follow him and obey him. As a child, other than watching G.I. Joe, I spent many nights at home by myself. My parents were immigrant parents who came to Canada and they owned a convenience store, much like Kim's Convenience. If you ever saw Kim's Convenience, I guess I'm more like the daughter. I worked at the store a lot. I didn't really rebel. I worked at the store a lot. But my parents had a store. My dad would open the store in the morning, and then my mom would go out around lunchtime to work at the store. My dad would come home, take a nap, and have lunch. And then after, around dinner time or so, he'd go back out to the store, at which point my mom would come home. Usually, there was about a two-hour window from the time that my dad left to go back to the store and my mom got home because she had to bus. And so, being a kid, they would always tell me, do your homework, study. Okay. And then my dad would leave. About 20 minutes later, okay, he's gone. He's not coming back. So I'll turn on the TV, kick back and relax, watch TV for about an hour and 15 minutes or so. And then the kids, I'm not giving you any ideas, okay? Because I can already see the parents getting mad at me, so I'm not giving you guys ideas. If you guys do this, don't blame me. I'd watch TV, and then about 15 minutes or so before I knew my mom would get home, I would turn off the TV, go sit in front of my books, and pretend I was studying. And it was a pretty safe bet when she came home, because she bused home, and the bus always came at a certain time, plus or minus 5 minutes. So I had a pretty safe plan. I knew when she was coming home, and I would do what I wanted. I would watch TV, play whatever, until 10-15 minutes before she came home, and then set up shop so it made it look like I had been studying all this time. See, I didn't know exactly when my mom would get home, but I had a pretty good idea. And obviously there were some days where she'd miss the bus, and so I'd be like, ooh, I've got even more time. But generally she came home around the same time. And so I would watch TV, play, do whatever, and then turn it off and pretend I was doing my homework right before she got home. And I think that if we know when Jesus is going to return, there would be a temptation, and maybe even a tendency for us to do what I did with my parents when my parents weren't home. To do nothing, to kick back, relax, to do whatever we want until the last possible minute. And then at the last possible minute, right before Jesus returns, we start getting our stuff in order and pretend that we've been good all along. And I think that the Father knows that this would be our temptation and maybe even our tendency. So he doesn't tell us when Jesus is going to return. Instead, telling us to be ready all the time instead. That's why Jesus uses the example of the servant in verse 45. Jesus asks, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time?" And he answers in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." See, the good and faithful servant is the one who's faithfully doing what he's been entrusted and tasked to do. He's been doing it all along so that when the master returns suddenly and unexpectedly, he's been doing his work. He's obeyed. He's done what he's supposed to do. In contrast, Jesus tells us in verses 48 to 51 that the wicked servant is the one who says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. The wicked servant is the one who thinks, since the master's not coming until later, I can sit back and watch TV. I can sit back and do whatever I want. Party with the drunk, drink with drunkards, beat his fellow servants. The evil servant is the one who does nothing, waiting until right before the master comes so he can put on this show. And I think part of the reason that the Father doesn't tell us when the Son is going to return is to keep us trusting him, to deter us from becoming like wicked servants, to deter us from doing nothing with our lives until the moment he returns. Instead, he wants us to be ready all the time. But if you notice, there's something else. There's something else that we can notice about the faithful and wise servant. The faithful and wise servant knows that the master is returning, and he's waiting for the master. But he's not waiting for the master by forgetting what he's supposed to do and just watching at the window. He's waiting for the master by doing what the master entrusted him to do. He's supposed to give food to the other servants at the appropriate time, and that's what he's doing. He's doing what he's been tasked. He's obeying his master. He doesn't know when he's coming, but he's obeying, doing his job faithfully. He's doing what he's been entrusted to do, not sitting around trying to figure out when the master is going to return, not sitting at the window watching and waiting, is the bus coming in, or do I see the lights of the bus? No, he's not doing that. He's doing the work the master gave him. He lived as one who fully trusted his master, who fully trusted that his master is coming back. And he did the things that the master entrusted him to do. So when the master returns and sees his faithfulness, he's commended for it. He didn't have to get ready for his master's return because he was ready for the master's return. I don't know if I should say this because my wife is here, but my mother-in-law is one of those people who always cleans her place. Doesn't matter whenever we go over, her place is spotless, like spotless. Because she's always cleaning, always cleaning. Everything is always clean. She's like the good servant, because she's always ready for guests. She's always ready for us to come over. On the other side, and I can see my wife snickering because she knows where I'm going. On the other side, we're not like that. We have to get ready for guests to come over. We have to put in extra work to get our place ready, to get it cleaned up. Because we're not ready to have guests come at any time. Jesus doesn't want us to have to get ready for his return. He wants us to always be ready for his return. So that no matter when he returns, we're not caught off guard. We don't know when Christ is returning. And there's no point speculating or trying to figure it out. But if G.I. Joe is right, that knowing is half the battle, that means knowing is only half the battle. Whether we know or not, there's still the other half that needs to be done. And rather than worrying about trying to figure out and know, I think we need to live in the reality of what we do know. We know that Jesus is coming back. We need to live in the reality that Jesus is coming back. But that part we know is still only half. Now we have to do the other half and live in the reality of that truth. So knowing that Jesus is coming back should shape and change how we live here and now. Honestly, think about it. What would you do differently if you knew that Jesus wasn't coming back in your lifetime? Would it change the way that you live? Would it change the way you interact with people? Would it take away a sense of urgency? I don't need to share the gospel with my coworkers because someone else will do it. But on the flip side, what if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Would we do things differently? Would we make amends with people we've become estranged with? Would we repent more fervently and get our act together? Would we share the gospel with friends and family who don't know Jesus yet? Would it give us a sense of urgency because we know he's coming back, if we knew he's coming back tomorrow? I think if we really believe that Jesus is returning, it should change how we live now. If we really believe that Jesus is returning, I think we would live with a sense of urgency every day. Where instead of saying, I can share the gospel with my friend next time when the timing is better, we say, I better share now because who knows when Jesus is coming back. I think we would take the call to love our neighbors and to seek justice for the poor and the oppressed more seriously. I don't think we would get so caught up in the games of this world trying to build our empire here on earth if we really believe that Jesus is coming back. But rather, we would be working to store up our treasures in heaven. I look at the world around me, and I wonder if we really believe that Jesus is returning. I'm not picking on the students because I was one of you guys. But I remember every year in university when Advent, I didn't know what Advent was back then, but when Advent rolled around, it was called exam season, not Advent. And I remember for 3 weeks, I would disappear. My friends would not see me because the rest of the term I didn't study. So now I have to make up for the whole term in 3 weeks. And so I would disappear into a library and study for 3 weeks. Did I live during my exam time as if Jesus was returning? No. I lived as if exams mattered. I'm not picking on students. I was one of you. I look at the world around me, and I wonder, do we really believe that Jesus is returning? Do we live our lives as if Jesus is returning? Do we live our lives with the hope of knowing that Jesus is returning? With the hope of knowing that this world is not it? That there is a world yet to come that is so much better than this? Do we live with the hope of knowing that when Christ returns in glory, it will be so much different, so much better than the way it is right now? Or do we live with this world is it? I better make the best of this world because that's all there is. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And as we remember the first coming of Christ, as Esther said, we are also, during Advent season, we're also looking forward to the return of Christ. And as we get ready to celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ, the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, we need to also hold on to the promise that the one who came over 2,000 years ago as a baby born in a manger is going to come again in glory. And the hope that that gives us, because this world is not it. And I think we need to live in the reality of that promise. He is coming. He is returning. And we need to obey, and we need to be ready. Let's pray. Lord, you told us you're coming back. Yet sometimes I don't know if we live in the reality of that, if we live understanding the truth of that. Sometimes we put other things ahead of you because I think sometimes we forget that you really are coming back. But Lord, as we begin this Advent season, would you help us to fix our life on you, on the reality that you are returning? We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know where, but you are returning. And so, Lord, would you shape our lives around that reality that this world isn't it? That getting ahead in this world is not what this is all about. But you are one day coming back in glory, and we need to be ready for you to return. So, Lord, would you help us to live in the hope of your return? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.